I want to take just a couple of minutes tonight before we get into the lesson on the Holy Spirit, and just want to talk to you and make some comments about some turn of events that happened today. I don't know if you have paid attention to the news at all. And also, I want to say this. This is not a commentary on President Trump or how you might feel, or we're not here to debate that about him. But he did an extraordinary thing today, and I want to describe it just a little bit and help you understand the significance of it. And for those of you who may not have had time to catch up on the news, but he formally announced today that the United States will be moving our embassy from Tel Aviv, Israel, to the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. Okay, let me explain to you why that is significant. Since Israel became a nation or a state in 1948, the UN declared that essentially that Jerusalem was not going to be the capital of Israel. And so 85 countries have based their embassies in Tel Aviv. And so what's interesting, though, is for 4,000 years, Jerusalem has been the capital of Israel. Israel believes that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, but the rest of the world refuses to acknowledge it. And obviously the Palestinians refuse to acknowledge it. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But I want you to understand the significance and the boldness and the courage that it took for him to make that decision. And most people do not know this, but in 1995, Congress passed a law saying we had to move our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. It's been law for 22 years, and not one president since that time has had the backbone to make the decision that he made today. What has happened is when Congress passed that law, they put within the law a loophole that said every 6 months the president can issue what's called a waiver and buy more time, in other words. And every president, from Clinton all the way through to President Obama, including President George W. Bush, has issued waivers every 6 months because they were afraid of taking the stand and making that decision because of the pressure that it could bring upon the United States. So when it was announced, and of course, President Trump made this a campaign promise. I don't know if you remember this, but he followed through on his promise. And so in turn, following through on his promise, 17 Muslim nations have declared that this is a big mistake. And Hamas has actually threatened violence and demonstrations now against Israel. And Israel's like, we're used to that. You guys do that every day. So nothing's really going to change. But the concern politically for President Trump is that are some of the Muslim nations who we are allied with going to force us to do some things like remove our bases from Turkey, so forth and so on. So that's all yet to be seen. Honestly, I don't believe they thought that he would do it. But, you know, one thing that I have learned about the man is that if he says he's going to do something, he does do it. And so whether you like him or not, you have to acknowledge that he does follow through on his word. But anyway, let me explain to you from a spiritual side why this is significant. And let me just take you to a couple of verses real quick. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. For those of you who might not remember, this is the very first conversation that God ever had with Abram at the time. He wasn't even Abraham at the time. And notice what the Lord told him. He said, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Look at this. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, here's something that I want you to understand, and I want you to be thinking about this in the days ahead. Because of this decision and the stand that the United States has made as a friend of Israel, you're going to see unprecedented things happen for the United States. It wouldn't surprise me if we see some tremendous things happen economically, because God's blessing will be able to move in our nation in a greater way because of the decision that our leadership made, but just based on this one thing. Now, one thing you need to understand, even though this conversation took place 5,000 years ago and some change, God has never changed his mind. He has never backed away from this. And so, you know, I've had conversations with people. I've had conversations with Americans. I've had conversations with Europeans, people who do not understand, who have been basically taught and trained by the media as far as what to believe about Israel. There are some who believe that Israel is a nation of bullies, and that when the nation was formed in 1948, that, you know, Israel just kind of went in and took the land from the Palestinians. That is absolutely not the truth. And the Palestinians want you to believe that. And, you know, it's absolutely not the truth. So what I've done is going on 3 years ago, I saw this video, a little five-minute video that I want to show you that is probably, in a nutshell, the best explanation of all of the tension in the Middle East, so you can grasp it with your mind and kind of understand why this is so significant. Now, let me just tell you what our posture is as a church. As a church, we are pro-Israel. Now, there are some in the Church Universal who believe in what's called a replacement theology that says this, that God got through with the Jews when Christ was raised from the dead. He no longer needs a nation of Israel, that his eye is totally on the church. And that is as far from the truth as you can possibly be. I can show you scripture after scripture after scripture in the New Testament that proves that Israel is still God's chosen people. By the way, the book of Galatians tells us that Israel was not grafted in with the church. We were grafted in with Israel. We have been adopted by them, not the other way around. So because of what Christ did for us, we are now of the family of Abraham. They did not become a family of the church. And so you need to understand that what happens to Israel is very significant to us as a church, not only church individually, local church, but church universal. And this decision today was very prophetic in its fulfillment. It was very significant as far as the events and the order of things. You know, for the longest time, you know, some of you may not know this, but even though the UN ordered Israel to have their capital in Tel Aviv, for many years, most of the government functions in Israel have been happening in Jerusalem. The prime minister lives in Jerusalem. The Knesset meets in Jerusalem. The Supreme Court of Israel is in Jerusalem. All of this. And, you know, so it's only fitting that finally, after, you know, how many years since 1948, that it's proper that the world, and it's okay that we lead the world in this, but that we begin to acknowledge that this is the way that it should be. And that it's the right thing. But let me show you this little video to kind of help you understand, okay?
When I did my graduate studies at the Middle East Institute at Columbia University's School of International Affairs, I took many courses on the question of the Middle East conflict. Semester after semester, we studied the Middle East conflict as if it was the most complex conflict in the world, when in fact, it is probably the easiest conflict in the world to explain. It may be the hardest to solve, but it is the easiest to explain. In a nutshell, it's this. One side wants the other side dead. Israel wants to exist as a Jewish state and to live in peace. Israel also recognizes the right of Palestinians to have their own state and to live in peace. The problem, however, is that most Palestinians and many other Muslims and Arabs do not recognize the right of the Jewish state of Israel to exist. This has been true since 1947, when the United Nations voted to divide the land called Palestine into a Jewish state and an Arab state. The Jews accepted the United Nations partition, but no Arab or any other Muslim country accepted it. When British rule ended on May 15, 1948, the armies of all the neighboring Arab states, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Transjordan, and Egypt, attacked the one-day-old state of Israel in order to destroy it. But to the world's surprise, the little Jewish state survived. Then it happened again. In 1967, the dictator of Egypt, Gamal Abdel Nasser, announced his plan, in his words, to destroy Israel. He placed Egyptian troops on Israel's border, and armies of surrounding Arab countries were also mobilized to attack. However, Israel preemptively attacked Egypt and Syria. Israel did not attack Jordan, and begged Jordan's king not to join the war. But he did. And only because of that did Israel take control of Jordanian land, specifically the West Bank of the Jordan River. Shortly after the war, the Arab states went to Khartoum, Sudan, and announced their famous three no's: no recognition, no peace, and no negotiations. What was Israel supposed to do? Well, one thing Israel did a little more than a decade later in 1978 was to give the entire Sinai Peninsula, an area of land bigger than Israel itself and with oil, back to Egypt, because Egypt, under new leadership, signed a peace agreement with Israel. So Israel gave land for the promise of peace with Egypt, and it has always been willing to do the same thing with the Palestinians. All the Palestinians have ever had to do is recognize Israel as a Jewish state and promise to live in peace with it. But when Israel has proposed trading land for peace, as it did in 2000, when it agreed to give the Palestinians a sovereign state in more than 95% of the West Bank and all of Gaza, the Palestinian leadership rejected the offer and instead responded by sending waves of suicide terrorists into Israel. Meanwhile, Palestinian radio, television, and school curricula remain filled with glorification of terrorists, demonization of Jews, and the daily repeated message that Israel should cease to exist. So it's not hard to explain the Middle East dispute. One side wants the other dead. The motto of Hamas, the Palestinian rulers of Gaza, is, "We love death as much as the Jews love life." There are 22 Arab states in the world, stretching from the Atlantic Ocean to the Indian Ocean. There is one Jewish state in the world, and it is about the size of New Jersey. In fact, tiny El Salvador is larger than Israel. Finally, think about these two questions. If tomorrow Israel laid down its arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? And if the Arab countries around Israel laid down their arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? In the first case, there would be an immediate destruction of the state of Israel and mass murder of its Jewish population. In the second case, there would be peace the next day. As I said at the outset, it is a simple problem to describe. One side wants the other dead. And if it didn't, there would be peace. Please remember this. There has never been a state in the geographic area known as Palestine that was not Jewish. Israel is the third Jewish state to exist in that area. There was never an Arab state, never a Palestinian state, never a Muslim or any other state. That's the issue. Why can't the one Jewish state the size of El Salvador be allowed to exist? That is the Middle East problem. I'm Dennis Prager.
Very well explained, I believe. So to kind of help you understand, that's what the conflict is all about. And so the significance of, you know, why it is so hotly contested, particularly the city of Jerusalem, is the fact that after the 1967 war that he mentioned there, Jerusalem was divided, and half of Jerusalem went to the Arabs, half of it remained with Israel. So the Palestinians set up their capital on the Arab side of Jerusalem. And, of course, you know, the other side is believed to have been, remained Jewish. What's the significance about this going all the way back is, how many of you ever seen, and I should have put a picture of this up there, but a picture of Jerusalem and the Dome of the Rock that's gold there. The significance of that one spot is huge because all three major religions in the world believe that is the most sacred of our holy sites. And let me explain to you why. First of all, the Jews believe it's holy because that is the site of the original Temple Mount. It is the site of Mount Moriah where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. And of course, God made his covenant with Abram. It is significant to the Muslims because their belief says that Muhammad ascended to heaven on that spot, on Mount Moriah on that rock. And that's why you have that gold dome is actually a mosque, and it's the, you know, Dome of the Rock is what it's called. Christianity, we believe that because what significance is, the significance for us is that is the actual hill that Christ was crucified on, called Mount Moriah. And so, you know, the whole city is very significant for us. You know, and the thing that we have to remember, and I was discussing this with Shirley earlier, is that we have to remember that after all, our Savior is a Jew. Okay? Still is and always will be. God, you know, you hear comedians say it, but, you know, the truth of the matter is God is the original Jew. And so Israel is still important to God. It's still important in the mind frame, mindset of God, His time frame. And so I just wanted to take a moment and share some of these things so you can start paying attention to the news and understanding the significance of what took place today and what we're going to begin to see take place in the next few days, weeks, and years if Jesus tarries. You know, the next step, the next major thing that you're probably going to see happening in that city is that, you know, Israel's going to push for that to become the center again of their worship, okay? Which is all laying the groundwork for ultimately the Antichrist to come and set his throne up there, blah, 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 and everything to take place. And of course, we know he doesn't last and all that. But just wanted to share those things with you and so that you could be aware of some of the things that are in the news. Because whether we're cognizant of it or not, prophecy is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. I don't remember a time in history where things are unfolding as fast as they are right now. So this is hugely significant. So that's that. So just pay attention to what's going on and be aware. Amen? All right, well, let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, and we're going to pick up here. I'm going to review for just a little bit. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, Paul said this, "But about the things of the Spirit, my brothers, it is not right for you to be without teaching." So we're taking the time to teach on the Holy Spirit first and then the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit so that none of us are ignorant about these things, because here's something else I believe God is wanting to do. He is wanting to unveil and reveal these things to the church so that we can begin to walk in these things in a greater degree and see God do some things, because after all, with time running out, as we've seen, God is really wanting the harvest to take place. And so these all take or have a part in all of that happening. So, you know, and the thing, as I mentioned last week, you know, and I'm not trying to harp on this, but I really believe that what God's trying to do is to get Christians to be aware of how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, to flow with the Holy Spirit and not be weird, spooky, and strange, but to be perfectly normal in the sense of we look like normal people. We're not normal. We're superhuman from that standpoint. But what I mean by that is, you know, so that people aren't turned off by it. They're won to it, if that makes sense. Okay? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11 in the New King James. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." So in those 11 verses right there, Paul describes to us all 9 of the gifts or manifestations of the Spirit. Last week, we broke them down for you. There are 3 revelation gifts. The first one is the word of wisdom. The second one is the word of knowledge. And the third one is the discerning of spirits. So again, these are revelation gifts. These are gifts that the Holy Spirit does or ministers manifest himself to reveal things to us as followers of Christ. And then there's three power gifts. The first one is the gift of faith. We'll talk about that hopefully tonight. The next one is the working of miracles. And then thirdly, the gifts of healings. Okay, so you have three revelation gifts, three power gifts. And then there's lastly, three utterance or inspirational gifts. And obviously, these, if they're utterance gifts, they have to do with speaking. So the first one is prophecy. The second one is diverse kinds of tongues. And then thirdly, the interpretation of tongues. So we began talking about these, and we started out with the revelation gifts and talking about them. And so I want to just review a little bit. Let's talk about the word of knowledge. What is the word of knowledge? It is this. It's supernatural revelation by the Holy Ghost of certain facts in the mind of God. Okay, now all this is on the website, so I'm going fast on this review on purpose. But again, these are supernatural revelation of certain facts in the mind of God. Now the thing that, and I want to emphasize this, the word of knowledge has to do with facts that are of the past and of the present. Okay, so how many of you know God knows everything? All right, you know, so he knows everything that's transpired in the past. He knows everything that has transpired and transpiring in the present. So when he uses the word of knowledge, it's to reveal something that has already taken place or something that is taking place at the moment. The next revelation gift that we began to talk about last week is called the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. And by the way, the reason that they're called words is they're not complete. Okay? How many know that it's difficult to make a sentence out of one word? Okay? It's a part of a sentence. And so a lot of times, if not all the time, that these gifts, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom are in operation, it's partial. It's in other words, God very rarely is not going to lay out the whole thing for you and tell you A to Z. He might tell you Q and R, okay? But that's why it's called a word. A word of wisdom is supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God concerning the divine purpose and plan in the mind and will of God. And it's the revelation of the plans and purposes of God. And again, it has to do with the future. The word of wisdom has to do with the future. Now, I want to differentiate something here and talk about just a second about the gift of prophecy. And maybe just a little bit about the office of the prophet. The gift of prophecy is not fortune telling. And that's kind of what we think, you know, again, because we have prophetic books in the Bible that talk about the future and things like that. But the gift of prophecy and the prophetic office are not fortune tellers. In other words, they're not there to read your palm and like fortune cookies from the Chinese restaurant and tell you what's coming down the line. They could, but here's the key, only if they're operating in the word of wisdom. Prophecy in and of itself is an inspired utterance that might not have anything to do with the future. Might have everything to do with something in the past. Might have everything to do with something going on now. But it's not necessarily something in the future. And that's what we think. You know, a lot of times if we hear about Prophet Doodad, you know, we want to go to Prophet Doodad's service so that he'll give us a word and tell us that something good's going to happen in our future. Okay? That's not what the gift of prophecy is designed for. So we'll talk more about that when we get to it. All right? So again, word of knowledge is past and present. Word of wisdom is about the future. Okay? All right, so let's talk about some examples. There are some scriptural examples of the word of knowledge talking about past and present and the word of wisdom talking about future working together. I'll give you a big one. We won't read it all right now, but look at the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. If you think about it, the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle John stuff that happened in the past. He dealt with and gave him seven letters to write to churches that existed at that moment about conditions that were going on in the church at that moment. And then a great portion of the book has to do with the future. And so you have the word of knowledge about past and present. And then you have the word of wisdom talking about the future. Okay, so let's look at another example. In Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16, Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16, and this is where Ananias, who was a disciple, Saul had just had his encounter on the Damascus Road, and he was blind. You remember how he got blinded when he got knocked off his donkey or whatever it was, camel donkey, his mode of transportation? And so he was blinded by the Lord visiting him, and so he went to Damascus. And so there was a certain disciple there, let me back up, at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying." Now stop right there. Let's look at this, okay? The Lord said to Ananias, "Here am I, Lord." And he said, "Here am I," okay? So the Lord said to him, so the Holy Spirit is speaking to Ananias, and he tells him a fact that's going on at that moment. Saul of Tarsus is at the home of Judas on a street called Straight, and he's praying, happening right now. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man." Now, you got to understand, Saul didn't have a good reputation among Christians. "And how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go.'" Now, here's where the word of wisdom kicks in. "For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So you had the word of knowledge and you had the word of wisdom working together. Let's look at the word of knowledge in Scripture by itself. Let's go to example in Genesis chapter 6. Now, by the way, the gifts of the Spirit you do find in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Okay? So in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 6, you remember a conversation where God had with a man named Noah. Anybody remember Noah? Okay? God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and out with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits, and you shall make a window of the ark all the way down. You shall make it lower, second, and third decks, and behold, I myself," look at this, "am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die." Is that past, present, or future? He's talking to Noah at the moment. It's future. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." And so he reveals to him something that's getting ready to happen. Think about this. Noah built the ark based on a word of wisdom that was delivered to him. Okay? Something about the future. All right? Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, there's a guy named Agabus the prophet. If you've ever read through the book of Acts, you've heard of Agabus the prophet. If I was around that time, I really wouldn't want Agabus to show up at my house, because most of the time, Agabus did not have good news. All right? But let's look what happened. Agabus shows up in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28. Okay? And so, there in Antioch, some of the disciples, Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul, were down in Antioch. And one of them, a prophet named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit, look at this, that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And now, again, this is a prophet who's operating in the word of wisdom. Okay? So he's talking about future events. Later on in Acts chapter 21, Agabus shows up again. "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him," Paul, "not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered and said, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Again, the prophet shows up and gives them a word of wisdom concerning future events. Okay? Now we see an instance in Acts chapter 27 where Paul actually received a word of wisdom personally. Remember when he was made the decision and God felt led of the Lord that he was going to be before Caesar? And so they were putting him on a ship, and he said, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." Paul perceived, he received in his spirit, and he knew supernaturally that there was going to be a great storm that was going to happen to the ship. Well, if you read through the rest of the chapter, sure enough, as it played out, exactly as Saul perceived in his spirit. So the Holy Spirit gave him a word of wisdom. So we have the word of knowledge, revelation gifts, word of knowledge, past and present, word of wisdom, which has to deal with future. And then lastly, the last of the revelation gifts is what is called the discerning of spirits. Okay, discerning of spirits. Now, here's the definition for the discerning of spirits. It's seeing or hearing in the realm of the spirit. Okay? It is seeing or hearing into the realm of the spirit. Now, let me tell you three things that it is not. It is not the gift of discernment. I hear people say sometimes, "Well, you know, the Lord has given me the gift of discernment." No, He's given you the gift of suspicion. That's what you think, okay? So, you know, you see people and you know, listen, the gift of discernment is not the ability, or the discerning of spirits, rather, is not the ability to read people's minds or try and figure out what's going on by their faces, okay? Whether somebody's angry, you know, you ever met somebody and they just look mad, but when you started talking to them, they really weren't? You know, so, you know, there are people who try and function by what they see, and so they call it the gift of discernment. It is not the discernment of faults of other people. I just see right now, hallelujah, that you struggle with this and that. No, it's not that, okay? And here's the other thing. It is not limited to the discerning of devils and demons, okay? I just see right now that you have you're demon-possessed. No, okay? It is not that, all right? The discerning of spirits is the ability to see or hear over into the realm of the spirit. So let me give you a couple of examples. When one is, when you hear somebody talking about, and you know, I believe that this happens, but you know that Brother Hagin, I forget how many visitations that he had where Jesus appeared to him and talked to him. You know, 6 or 7 times, I can't remember exactly. But each time, okay, that he had a vision like that, that was the discerning of spirits in operation. Here's what you need to understand. When somebody talks about, and I don't doubt that these things happen, but when people talk about seeing an angel or having an angel, and it's in the Bible where angels visit people and talk to people, if you hear of somebody talking where Jesus appeared to them, it's not that those beings took on a natural fleshly form. It's that God supernaturally by the Holy Spirit opened their eyes into the realm of the Spirit. Okay? Now the Bible tells us, here's an example, sometimes that the discerning of spirits will allow you to be able to see a similitude, what's called a symbol or a similitude of God. Okay? Let me show you an example from Exodus 33. You remember the scripture where Moses is spending time with God on the mount and he said, "Hey, show me your glory." And so God said to him, he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said to him, "Here's a place have by me, and you shall stand on the rock." And it said that, so God put him in the rock, "When my glory passes by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my backside and my face shall not be seen." So that happened. Moses, you know, had a visitation where he partially saw God. Well, let me help you with something. God is not a natural physical being. Jesus said in John chapter 4, God is a spirit. So if you're seeing God, you're seeing over into the realm in which he lives. Okay? Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Well, the Bible clearly says that no man can see God and live. So Isaiah did not literally see God. He saw a similitude, an example, a symbol of God that God allowed him to see over into the realm of the spirit. Okay? And so I want you to understand the difference that God can do that. Now, the discerning of spirits also reveals the spirit behind supernatural manifestations. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you a scriptural example of that in just a moment, but I will say this to you, okay? And we've commented on this before. I don't know if you spend any time. I try not to spend any time, but it's amazing to me on some of the Discovery channels, one of their network channels, all the paranormal shows that are on there. And all these dudes getting together in groups and going into insane asylums looking for ghosts, and they hear stuff that goes bump and, boo and all that kind of stuff. And what I want you to understand is that all those manifestations, that's not Uncle Frank. Okay? All that stuff, that is all demonically inspired. Okay? And people need to understand that. And Christians especially should not be playing around with that stuff. Okay? Because, and listen, there's some movies you don't need to go see. And I'll just say this. There's some movies, scary movies, that aren't really scary at all. They're so cheesy and fake and dumb. But then there's some that deal with some paranormal stuff that's on the edge, okay? And people that make those kind of movies are playing around with stuff. It's interesting to me, and I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but you remember the movie Poltergeist that came out, okay? When they started fooling around with that stuff, making that movie, there were supernatural things that were happening during the time that that movie was made. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the little girl who was in the movie, she later died of cancer prematurely as a tiny little girl. You cannot fool around with that kind of stuff, okay? So anyway, back to what we're talking about. So the gift of discerning of spirits can also reveal the spirit that is behind a supernatural manifestation. Let me show you an example. Acts chapter 16, Paul is ministering and they went into a town, and so now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain servant girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Let me pause right there and say, please, please, please do not go see Sister Teresa with a hand in the front on the sign. Do not go to fortune tellers and please don't think God's speaking to you through the astrologers and horoscopes and all that kind of stuff, all right? You'll see why in just a second. So this girl followed Paul and us and cried out all the time saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed us the way of salvation. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this true, what the little girl screaming out? Is it true? Was she following real, honest-to-goodness preachers who were there to preach the gospel? Yes. Okay? But Paul said that this started happening, and she followed them around and was saying this over and over. Next verse says, and this she did for many days. Okay? I want to say this to you. If you're in ministry, you don't need the devil advertising for you. Okay? Says, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now, let me say this. Was Paul annoyed because he didn't like the little girl? Was Paul annoyed because what she was saying was not the truth? Was Paul annoyed because this girl would go home and write all kinds of crazy stuff on Facebook about Paul inside? No. He got annoyed because there was something that happened on the inside of him, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him, this is not me. Okay? And so the discerning of spirits kicked in, and God revealed to him, this is not of me. So God revealed to Paul that this girl, as we read earlier, had a spirit of divination. And so Paul cast the demon out. Now, if you know anything about the rest of the story, the guys that were making money off this little girl threw Paul and Silas in jail because they ruined their business by casting the demon out of this girl. Okay? Now, I want to say this. You don't necessarily need the discerning of spirits to know when something is out of order. Okay? You can know something something like that simply because of what God calls the inward witness on the inside of you. Okay? I'm going to use an example of my own life. Several years ago, there was a tremendous healing revival that was taking place, and I did not have a peace about it. Did not have a peace about it at all. Okay? And it was in a different city, and but parts of it were coming up into our area, and people, there was a handful of people from our church, my church, that were going to meetings that had something to do with this, and I just knew on the inside of me, there is something not right about this. Now, God did not give me a vision. I didn't have the discerning of spirits in operation. Just on the inside, down in my spirit, I knew that it was not right. Okay? And so, make a long story short, what ended up happening is the whole revival blew up because it was revealed that the guy who was leading the revival was sleeping with an intern at the same time he was doing the revival and left his wife at home. And so the poo-poo hit the fan, and so the whole thing blew up, and a lot of people got hurt and damaged by what was going on there. Now, here's the thing, and I'll say this to you, okay, and this is free. This won't cost you anything, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but listen to me. If you're a part of this church, hopefully you can trust me, and you do trust me. Watch what I do sometimes, okay? If there's something like that going on and you don't hear me talking about it and pumping it up and saying I'm going, then maybe something ought to cross your mind that says, well, you know what? Maybe that's not such a good idea. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just trying to help you a little bit, all right? So, because, I mean, that's what I am. That's what I do. I'm a shepherd. I'm supposed to protect the sheep that God's entrusted to me, okay? You know, I can't stop you or keep you from going to something, but I'm just saying, okay? All right. So that's the discerning of spirits so that you can understand, okay? You know, the word of knowledge might occur to you to reveal spiritual activity and it not be the discerning of spirits. Again, discerning of spirits is seeing and hearing over into the spirit realm. You can know of some supernatural activity just because God reveals it to you by the Holy Ghost. That's the word of knowledge, all right? And I want you to know that, all right? So any time in the Scriptures that anybody had an angelic visitation, they saw an angel or anything like that, that was the discerning of spirits. Okay, so these are all... Now listen, please do not go home and start praying to be able to see an angel. Okay, these things happen as God wills, not as we will. It would not hurt my feelings if... Listen, I've only seen an angel one time. I've never had a visitation from Jesus, my point is this, it won't hurt my feelings if I live out the rest of my life and go home to be with the Lord and don't see Jesus till I get to heaven. I'm cool with that, all right? So I don't go home and pray and fast and ask God, please show up and come visit me, all right? I don't need that. I have a Bible, amen? All right, let's talk about the power gifts. We'll just start on this and then we'll continue it next week, okay? So you have the three revelation gifts, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. The next group is what we call the power gifts or gifts of power. The first one of those is called the gift of faith, all right? Now let me start off by this, showing you a scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What we're going to talk about right now, as far as the gift of faith is concerned, is not the faith that is being referred to in Ephesians 2:8. That is saving faith. It's different than the gift of faith, all right? And we'll talk more about this. Saving faith comes to you simply by hearing the gospel. In other words, if at some point all of us in our lives heard somebody tell us, Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, He came to forgive you of your sins, to redeem your life, and to help you be born again so that you can live with God in heaven forever. And so when we heard that word, faith arose in our hearts to receive salvation. That is saving faith, and that's what Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Now let me ask you a question. How does normal saving faith come? By hearing the word of God. The gift of faith does not come by hearing the word of God. Okay? So I want you to be able to distinguish between the two. Excuse me. Here's the definition of the gift of faith. Kind of wordy, but it'll help you. The gift of faith is a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit whereby a believer is empowered with special faith. Some people call it wonder-working faith. And it goes above and beyond simple saving faith. Okay? Now somebody says, well, why do I need to know that? Because with simple saving faith, you cannot raise the dead. With simple saving faith, you can't necessarily cast demons out of somebody. Okay? It's going to take the gift of faith, because your personal faith as a follower of Christ and as a believer might not be enough to get the job done. Okay? So we need to understand these things. So again, the gift of faith is a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit whereby a believer is empowered with special faith, wonder-working faith, and it goes above and beyond our simple saving faith. Now, here's two things that I want you to get tonight, okay? Here's the first one. The gift of faith is given to the believer so that he can receive miracles. Okay? Somebody said, well, I thought I could receive a miracle by my simple faith. That's true, but there comes a point where your faith is not enough with some miracles. Okay, and we'll talk about that in just a second. The gift of faith is given to the believer so that he can receive miracles. Okay, the next gift that we're going to talk about, called the working of miracles, is so that you can work a miracle. Now, just to help you differentiate, you know, if God uses you to lay hands on the sick, you can pray the prayer of faith, simple faith, over somebody to be healed. But there's also something called the working of miracles and the gifts of healings that happens where God supernaturally enables you to be able to work a miracle. Somebody said, but I thought Jesus worked a miracle. Well, of course, but it's you. It's working through you, so you are working the miracle in Jesus' name. Okay? But your simple faith is not going to be enough to get that done. All right. Now, the Bible talks about four faiths. There's saving faith, which we've already talked about, which everyone has to have in order to receive salvation. What's next is general faith, which once we're saved, then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So we receive faith and it grows and it begins to become stronger as a believer. So every believer has this faith. Okay. Now, in the Old Testament, not Old Testament, but in the Old King James Version, there is what is called the fruit of faith out of Galatians chapter 5. That is really not belief. That is should be more accurately translated faithfulness. Okay? And it's a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it grows. All right? And then the last one is what we're talking about right now, the gift of faith, which is a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So you have saving faith, general faith, the fruit of faithfulness, which is a character trait, and then the gift of faith, which comes by the Holy Spirit. Fruit is grown, the gift of faith is given. Two different things. Okay? Fruit of faithfulness grows in you, but the gift of faith is given. Now, I'm going to show you one quick example, and then we'll stop. Okay, Daniel chapter 6. Anybody ever heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den? If you were in Sunday school, you should have had a coloring paper for that. All right? So let's look at the scripture. Now, the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Now, I want to help you with something. You do not have enough faith on your own to believe a den of lions is not going to hurt you and kill you. Okay? Now, how do I know that? Because look at history. Thousands of Christians were martyred, thrown to lions in the gladiator dens and when the Romans ruled, and they died. Okay? You can't tell me they didn't have faith. They believed God, but it takes a supernatural faith to be thrown in a lion's den and go to sleep and sleep all night with lions and them not even touch you. You understand? Okay. So Daniel did not do that based on his simple faith as a believer in God. He did it because he had supernatural help by the Holy Ghost. Now, I pray if you ever get thrown in a lion's den that the gift of faith kicks in for you. Okay, so we don't have to have your funeral. But I'm just saying, you don't do that based on just your normal, simple, saving faith. Okay, let me show you one other example and then we'll go home. On the same day when evening had come, Mark chapter 4, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Jesus said this. So now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, I want to just differentiate because there's two things that happened here in this story. Jesus did not get in the boat and lay down and go to sleep in the front of that boat in the middle of the storm with just simple saving faith. Okay? What enabled him to be able to go to sleep in the middle of that storm so much so that the disciples had to wake him up? It was the gift of faith in operation. In other words, there was a supernatural ability to believe God that went over and above natural human faith. Now, here somebody says, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because here's the difference. When he stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves, he did that through simple believing faith. Now, how do I know that? Because he turned and rebuked the disciples for not doing it. If it was the gift of faith, they couldn't have done it. So he would have been wrong in rebuking them. Okay? Here's my point. That sometimes going through the storms of life and you just have this incredible peace about you, or you know, just whatever might be going on, whatever the situation is, that there's this peace and this confidence, and you know that God is working on my behalf and he's taking care of this situation and nothing seems to rattle you. I've got news for you. You're not doing that on your own. Okay? That is the gift of faith. However, Jesus said, you can, in the middle of storm, get up and tell the storm to shut up on your faith. Do you see the difference? Okay? So, and we'll talk more about this next week, but the gift of faith is absolutely awesome. And here's what I want you to see is the gift of faith is totally connected to the working of miracles and the gifts of healings. You cannot do the gifts of healings and the working of miracles without the gift of faith being in operation. Okay? So it's very important that we understand this because, again, as I've said before, here's what's happened, is believers have stepped out on nothing more than saving everyday general faith and tried to do some things, and there was no power there to be able to do it because the gift of faith was not in operation. We have to know when the gift of faith is in operation and when it's not. Okay? You understand? All right. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Did I help you at all? All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together tonight. Lord, I just pray that we're receiving revelation and insight, Father, on the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for helping us. And Lord, we just take just a moment tonight before we go home and we pray for the nation of Israel tonight. You said to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, we pray for your people tonight, that precious state, Father, the nation, Father. We pray that you bless them, protect them supernaturally, help them, Father, in ways that they need help, provide for them, Lord. And Father, we just before you bless them in a great way. We bless that nation, Father. We thank you for the Jewish people because without them, we wouldn't even be here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for it. We believe you for it. We love you. Thank you for blessing and ministering to each and every one of these precious people, protecting them and keeping them safe. And we give you praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.